here to serve the Lord, to serve us. And I would ask for your smiles and your attention this night and your prayers. Brother Jim.
Good evening to each one of you, and welcome to the house of the Lord. As I suppose each one of you are, we sometimes are somewhat of a product of the events that are going on around about us. We're, you know, what we see and what we feel becomes a part of us, and if all is well, we feel joy and we feel peace. And when things are not so great, there are some other attributes that seem to well up within us. And I guess I'm in that latter state right at the moment. The events that I've seen taking place of the last few months lead me to feel that perhaps we have some things as a nation to be concerned about. But first of all, I'm going to begin by the use of Psalm 146. It's one that I used Wednesday night, so if someone was up at the temple lot, you get to listen again. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in principles, nor in the sons of men, in whom there is no help." And as I consider some of the things that are taking place, particularly in Joplin and Sedalia, where they've had such a difficult time lately with the storms, you know, they received help from their neighbors and from people who care. But those in authority have not been so helpful to them. They've had some troubles there. It says there is no help. "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." And as I mentioned, the circumstances there in Joplin and not so unsimilar, even though it perhaps was not quite as catastrophic in Sedalia. And then there was another one back in Georgia a few months ago. These storms have turned people's lives upside down. Literally, you know, whether we like it or not, virtually all of us are kind of home oriented, and that's our comfort zone. We go there to get away from all the turmoils of life, and it's gone. And as I considered that, and then I considered some of the things that are written in 2 Nephi, it gave me concern. In 2 Nephi, the 8th chapter, and I'll start with the 88th verse and read down perhaps to the 100th. It says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed, hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that putteth darkness for light, and light for darkness, that putteth bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto the wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto the mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, their root shall be rottenness and their bosom shall go up as dust because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despiseth the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand stretcheth out still. And he will lift up an ensign in the nation from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. Behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latches of their shoes broken, whose arrows shall be sharp and their bows bent, and their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like whirlwind, their roaring like a lion. They shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry away safe, and none shall deliver. And in that day they shall roar again, them like the roaring of the sea, and if they look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Not too good of an indication of what lies ahead for us if we continue in the path that I perceive us to be in. And when I say us, I'm talking collectively as a nation. I don't mean you as individuals. And please remember that I'm not pointing my finger at you when I say these things. My hope and my prayer is that you understand the circumstances. But as I considered, let's go back a little ways in time. I'd have been maybe 10 or 11 years old back in 1957, before some of you even remember. There was a word that we heard, and it was called a tornado. You know, none of us had seen one. We didn't know what it was. They'd come on the radio and say, there's a touchdown, and it's over such and such an area, but nobody ever saw them. Until that one in 57 that took out Ruskin Heights in that area and picked up cars like they were matchbook cars and threw them against the water tower, and you could see the tire marks on the tower, that took the houses and just crushed them and put them at the end of the street in a big pile. And it's interesting that I think it was the year before, maybe a few more before that, when prayer was taken out of the schools. Perhaps just a symbol of things that were starting to brew. A disbelief in God, basically. And it's progressed one step at a time, very slowly. For, let's see, 57 to now, we got 53, 4 years there that things have been moving. And so, from mankind's perception, if we're not careful, we don't even notice that change. But in that same time, we've and I won't have all these in proper sequence as they begin to happen, but things became, I'm going to call it, considered normal by the masses. Cohabitation and premarital intercourse was just considered, well, you know, that's just the way life is. And we didn't think about it too much. And then, of course, we go down the road a little further, and then they start talking about evolution and whether it should be taught in school or not be taught in school, and Darwinism, which is the root of evolution. And, of course, now, If you live in Kansas, well, then they have to teach you creation too, and they do it with tongue in cheek because they don't really believe it either, apparently. And there may be a few other states that's like that, but Missouri's not one of them. And these are perhaps somewhat perceptual and in nature, but they say what's going on in the mind of the world, of our nation. Because if you take away creation, then in a sense, using the logic that I believe it was Alma did with his son Corianton, then you take away the fact that he is truthful, that he has always told us the truth. And then, so therefore, that makes our God a liar. And if you make our God a liar, then the things that are written in the scriptures have little or no value. And so you're starting down a road that leads to this destruction that we're beginning to see in our nation. And I firmly believe that. And I wonder, when will we wake up? But along with this, there comes, you know, a thing that maybe, you know, we've been dealing with it for over 20 years now, when it's called abortion and mercy killing. And you know, of course, that's taken the two ends of the spectrum, the very youngest of us and the very oldest of us, and throwing us into the same mix. And you know, we're disposable. And I'm reaching that age of being disposable again. So, you know, maybe I'm beginning to flinch a little, as opposed to sanctity of life. You know, does a life have a value or does it not? We can't ride that fence. We've got to be on one side of it or the other. Lawlessness is just, it's everywhere. And it brings about, it brings chaos, it brings sorrow. And it not only, I'm not talking about just the fact that what's yours is mine attitude, which is the basis for it, but as we go down the highway, you know, you meet the fellow or he passes you that feels like the road was made specifically for him. The attitude that exists does not reflect the fact that we are to love our brother more than ourselves. And it concerns me. To the point today that we, in many states, are permitting same-sex marriages, which I don't understand how they can even call it marriage, because from the beginning of time, you go back to Genesis, and he said that they were to leave their father and mother, and the two of them were to become twain. Well, you know, once you put two of the same sex together, then we no longer have a father and a mother. There's a problem there. It doesn't balance right. And so I feel like we have reached the point where we call good evil and evil good. And I feel, and I'm certain of it, that I'm talking to a group of people that are not in that mold, and yet we're having to walk side by side with it every day, and it's difficult. And so what you think and how you feel about these things inevitably comes out. And those around you know. And in some circumstances, they're going to look at you, well, you're just a prude, you know, you're still in the old times. You're out of touch. I'm sorry, but you just don't understand. For some, they're going to be really bold and just tell you you're plain ignorant. And, you know, if they want to call me that, that's okay. But I have read in the scriptures that they were written plain that even a child can understand them. And if that's true, then even if I'm ignorant, I probably can understand what's written in the scriptures. And so I encourage each one of you to spend a lot of time with your scriptures know what's there. Because if you can stand strictly on a biblical code of ethics and of purpose and of reason, there is no one who can shoot holes in it or somehow belittle you, even though they can try, because they will know, even though they might say that you're just a prude or whatever, that you have a basis for the things that you say. That you're not just going with whatever whim is the latest rage in life. As we read through that psalm, he told us that there was no hope for the wicked, that he would not protect them. And he reminded us of the things that he had done, that he made the heavens, he created this earth that you and I walk, that he created the seas and all the things that are in them. And they're full of beauty, you know. Bonnie loves birds and she feeds them well. And so I get to sit at the kitchen window and watch all different colors of little creatures that come to that window or to that feeder to feed. And then remember that the scriptures tell me that those animals do not worry about where their next meal is coming from, or what will befall them the next evening when they go to roost, because their God provides for them. And that is, in a sense, the way you and I are to be, to know that our God will provide for us. It is not to say that we don't work or that we don't produce things that we have a need for on our own, because he gave us a little more intelligence and gave us a little more responsibility. But we can still have that mindset that all of these things are in his control. And that's what I see with the storms that we've been having of late. You know, and it's not only storms. It tells us also in other places that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. There's all of these things are on the increase. In 57, there was one tornado in our area. And I think the last count I heard was in like 2 weeks' time, there was over 150 of them in our area. I think God is speaking to us, you know. And I firmly believe that the masses, as they are, as you might refer to them, are not comprehending what he's saying. I count you among those that, I hate to use the word worthy, but I don't have a better one, to receive his protection and to caution you to be prepared and to always have your faith in those things that are important and not in the things that of the world. As I listened to some of the recordings of the events as that storm passed through, you heard people crying out to Jesus for protection. And to some he gave it. And to others, there was no mercy. And when I tell you this scenario here, I please don't say that I'm condemning that person and telling this other one that they're saved, because that's not my place in life. We do not judge the soul. All I can do is observe the things and liken it to what I understand the scriptures tell me. There was a couple that was driving through Joplin, and perhaps some of you heard about it, and they came to that bridge and they knew that storm was upon them and there was nothing that they could do. And so they pulled off the road under that bridge as best they could and covered their children to protect them with their own bodies. Their car was destroyed. But they and their children arrived here in Kansas City whole. Now, were they righteous? I don't know. That's not my point. But they did at least exhibit one thing that I know is correct. They were protecting their offspring, and that's what one of the things that we're commanded to do. There was another gentleman at that same location that jumped from his car and ran to that little peak between the bridge abutment and the ground so that he would be safe from all the debris. And he never made it. And I wonder, was God's protection withheld from him? Countless people who took refuge in bathtubs, and they tell us that's as a last resort, a safe place to go. And that might be true with the old cast iron tubs. I'm not so sure about these new fancy fiberglass ones. They may not work so well. They survived with their children underneath them. But they got hit by the toilet. So, you know, was he trying to knock some sense into them? I'll leave that for you to decide. Joplin happens to be a big college town. And you wonder, it makes me wonder, well, I know what's being taught there. And it makes me sad. Because you cannot support those things with the Word of God. I've perhaps have painted a rather ugly picture. And, you know, I don't want people leaving tonight thinking, well, there's no use. We can't make a change for the better. And it may be for our nation that we cannot. And I'd invite you to go back and read more in the Book of Mormon, where it tells us what will happen to this nation. And it was foretold there in that 8th chapter as well, through Isaiah, what will take place, that he would send these things upon us. One of them was a whirlwind. Our God has the ability to send these storms and leave us standing right where we're at. Or to whisk us away, never to be seen again. I recall, you know, they've existed in the past because Job's, what did he have, 6 children? I believe it was. You recall that they were having a feast, and they were apparently having great levity there. And their father Job was concerned, and he made sacrifice for his children for their sins because he was concerned. The whirlwind came and took all of them. Didn't just take part of it, took all of them, except one, to tell their father. And so they are at his command. And these things are the tools that he uses to bring us up short and to help us to recognize how insignificant we are and how powerless we really are in comparison to his. But as I said, there is a way for us to, I don't want to call it a guarantee, but let me say it this way, to be prepared for that day whenever that day comes. And that day that I'm referring to is the day that he calls us home. And so I've turned to Romans in the 12th chapter, and I'm going to read the whole chapter and perhaps even more. Because I find that as Paul was speaking to them, that he laid things out very carefully, very significantly, to where anyone can understand the kind of life that we are called to live. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If I were to read it from the Book of Mormon, where I believe, you know, King Benjamin was speaking to his people, he would have said, you know, after all of you, after the things that you do, you know, what have you to boast? I gave you the air to breathe. I gave you the food to eat. You merely use the energy, if you let me use my own words at this point, to do the things that I commanded you to. And so what have you got to boast of? And if we can maintain that kind of a mindset, we've at least put one step forward in life. And be not conformed to this world. All these precepts that I spoke of earlier, be not conformed to them. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, those are pretty broad statements. But Paul was not an ignorant man, as perhaps I am. And so he gave a big, broad statement, and now he's going to start tearing it apart and putting it back together for you one piece at a time. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If I were to turn to Thessalonians, I believe it's, I forget which chapter now, but he said to live a quiet life. That's quite different than one that's out partying all night. Paul called it to think soberly according to, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. No, we're not all the same. We don't have all the same talents. But when we work together, we can provide what is needed for each other. We can provide hope. We can help encourage faith. We can give direction with kindness and gentleness, giving them hope. We can do those kinds of things. We can help one another. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. All of these things are necessary. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, and abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, and you say, well, now, what? If perhaps, let's say for a moment, I'm one of those people out in the world, and I could come back and say, well, what is evil? You know, tell me what they are. I should have written it down and looked it up, and I don't have perfect recall. If someone has it, you can shout out. It's okay with me. But there is a scripture that says it is given to every man to know good from evil. We know it within us. I don't have to tell you what's good or what's evil. You know it already. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's the easy part. You know, it's pretty easy for me to slap you on the back and be cheerful when something good has happened to you. It's a little harder for me to weep with them that weep. I don't want to have to go there. And it's hard to have to cry with you. And yet, there are times, and that's what you need, is for others to share your tears, your sorrows, and know that you're still within their graces. Be the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And a fearless, that's where our nation is. Our wisdom has brought us to that state of being conceited in our own thoughts and therefore more wise than God. And so we've come up with our own laws of ethics. And unfortunately, we can't even live by them. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this thing of vengeance is something that is becoming, an element of concern to me too, perhaps in part because I have found myself in that state of vengeance a time or two and not proud of it, and recognizing that it's our human nature to go there, but it's not the will of God. I listened to a program the other night, which I don't often do. Most of these programs kind of turn me off, to be quite frank. But he was trying to remember what the program name was. Maybe I wasn't supposed to tell you, so I can't remember it. But anyway, they were interviewing a gentleman who, at the age of about 16, opened the door of their home to a stranger. And the stranger did not have good intent. They were good Christian folks, Baptists, trying to live the life that they understood it as best they knew. And because of his having been taught that you open the door to whomever's there, it ultimately resulted in his father and mother being murdered and he and his sister being shot, each one twice. And these two gentlemen who committed this crime for a mere few dollars fled, of course. You know, why would you flee unless you did something wrong? But anyway, that's what they did. Resulted in destruction of, disposing of their home and all those things that they had known as they grew up. He went to live with friends and she with some of their family in another city. And I can't stand here and tell you that this gentleman did all kinds of incorrect things through his life, but he had multiple troubles. He couldn't quite get his feet on the ground and do what he was supposed to, even though he spent time in the Senate of their state doing much good. And he couldn't understand why he was having all these difficulties until one day, as part of his Senate job, he was touring the prison where the one man was that had murdered his parents. And he realized that he had great animosity towards this person and that his, down deep inside, his true desire was that that man's life be ended. In fact, at one point in a courthouse, he had reached for a revolver of an officer to shoot that man himself because he did not receive the death penalty. And someone grabbed his hand and held it down. someone he knew. He was thankful they did, but he began to understand after all these years that within him he harbored a tremendous amount of anger. And he wanted vengeance like you cannot imagine. He struggled with that for quite a bit longer. And finally one day he realized that he had to come face to face with that person if he ever hoped to have a life that he could live with any kind of self-respect. And he arranged for it. And when he forgave that man of taking away from him all the things that he knew as a child, you know, the love of his parents, the nice things of having a home, the admiration of your parents when you do what's right, the instructions that they would have given him, when he was able to forgive that man of taking all these things from him, all that was bound up within him disappeared. You know, that's not unlike what happened to Enos. If you were to go back in the Book of Mormon and read where he went out to hunt and he prayed all day long for God to give him a peace of mind because he began to remember the things that he had been taught. And he wanted that peace. He wanted that joy. He wanted that forgiveness. And there was that voice that came and said, "You're forgiven." "Well, how is that done? You know, all I did was ask, what did I do to deserve it?" That's the way our God is. And if we emulate the things that he showed us through his son, who hung upon the cross and forgave those who hung him there, if we're able to do that, then he gives us that peace and that joy. The faith to go the next step and do the next thing that maybe he calls us to do. You can take Paul's life and look at it in a similar way. He was a man who, when he was called Saul, was determined to destroy every Christian that he could find. And he was being dispatched to every city to ferret them out and to bring them back to Jerusalem and to have them basically destroyed. Even held the coats when they slew Stephen with stones. And then on his way to Damascus to be struck down and told that it's hard to kick against the pricks and told where to go and what to do. And of course, Ananias wasn't quite so willing to be obedient, but he did. He said he was told why he was to go and minister to him, because he would teach Paul through the afflictions of his life the things that he was to expound to others, to put it in my words. And Paul did it. And when Paul did it, it wasn't easy. I want to walk you back just a few more days in Paul's life and let you think about it. You recall that there's a scripture that says that he prayed many times to be relieved of the thorn in the flesh. And I'm not going to tell you that this is specifically the thorn in the flesh that he had, but this is undoubtedly one that he must have carried because of his humanness. He must have died daily knowing that he took the lives of Christians and regretted it with a regret that is incomprehensible for me at least. And yet at the same time, he knew that he'd had this experience that told him to go teach these very things that he fought against. And he knew that he was to do it. But Satan's back here in the background saying, oh, but you're not worthy. You know, look at what you did. You know, you can't do those kinds of things. You're not worthy of the praise that you'll receive for it. And yet Paul arose to those occasions and expounded the word. It's the life that you and I live. Every one of us have those things in our life that hold us back. You know, I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. I'm not capable. You know, there's all the excuses in the book, but there's all the excuses that you can dream up to say that, oh, I just can't do that. You know, you're going to have to find someone else, Lord, to do those things. But he'll give you the strength to stand for truth. He won't give you the strength to stand for this wickedness. The 13th chapter tells us that we're to be subject to the higher powers, and tells us that they were ordained of God. And he explains those. You know, some of those higher powers are magistrates and kings and governors and so forth. But there are also those who minister to us, and we're to be subject to them. To listen to their words and try to put them into action. That when we do so, we have nothing to fear, because they're not sent to do us harm. They're sent to do harm only to those that would be evil. That if we're good, they will praise us. And I'm paraphrasing this chapter for you because of time, and I apologize for that. And so, as you go on down through there, he tells you to pay your taxes, you know, and I'm right with the rest of you. That hurts like the dickens to pull my billfold out and pay Uncle Sam what he requires of me. And yet, it's required of us. And we can all use all the excuses in the world. Well, they use that money incorrectly. You know, look at all the things, and I agree with you. All kinds of wrong things that it goes for. And that goes on their head, not mine. It doesn't say that I can't do everything in my power to vote them out of office and try to find someone that is honest and diligent in serving God and trying to promote his word to those places of responsibility. One of the problems is discerning who they are. And I can't tell you because I don't know. But he goes on to tell you to owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And that is the requirement that he gives us. If we can have that kind of love in our heart, there's many things that we can transcend and overcome. And when we don't have it, it's impossible. You know, you can't forgive if you don't love. He gave us opposites in the world so that we know where we're at. He gives us a long list of things that thou shalt not do. And then he goes on to say that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is not now high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting nor drunkenness, nor in chambering and in wantonness, nor in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, put our bodies into subjection. I feel that there is hope for those who will serve Him. And that hope is couched in keeping His commandments. And so I would invite you to read the rest of Romans and then go on and read some of those other little books in there, because they're just crammed full of good advice of how to overcome these works of the flesh that every last one of us is hampered by. And then when you have completed your studies, remember to do this part. And it's written in Psalm 147, and I want to close with that tonight. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and a praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, and He gathereth together all the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and the blind, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. He cast the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of horses. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth His commandments upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly." Remember, I told you that it's written that every man knows good from evil. "He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels, which can stand before His cold. He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth His word unto the Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgment, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." If we can complete each day and praise Him for His guidance and thank Him for His protection and for all the bounty that we have and the beauty that we're surrounded by, maybe we're the second step down that road of trying to be that example to those that are around us. That perhaps by our quiet way of life, we might turn the masses. I use the word might because I also know the prophecies that are written. Some of them that are not written, at least within the scriptures. Because I know that that George Washington was given a vision and saw the birth and the destiny of this nation. And in that he saw three great perils that were to come. The first was when we won our independence. The second one was when we fought against each other over independence of states' rights and ultimately of slavery. And there's a third to come. And it is my fear that that third one that's to come is as a result of our unwillingness as a nation to serve him. To set his precepts at naught. That first psalm that I read to you indicated, I believe that's the one I was reading, where he said he would send others, and they would not be, and they would be swift. And I think that is to destroy us. If we do not take the heed of these incidents that we see around us where God's power and his authority are being demonstrated almost on a daily basis. He demonstrates it in other ways too, because we're not void of miracles amongst us. They happen on a daily basis too. And I was privileged to speak upon that one other time, having seen the lame walk again. And not for just, not haltingly, but able to walk. And so I know that our God is powerful. No doctor could do it. I recall the words of my grandmother, a lady that lived through the Depression and knew all those hardships, not knowing sometimes what would be their next meal. Sometimes it was cow feed. She was sitting in a little rocking chair. The rest of us were nice and comfortable, but she had a shawl around her shoulders because she was cold. And she told us how blessed she was. Not one of the things that she mentioned was anything that happened to her, but rather things that she saw. And then she began to list them. She said, I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen the blind see again. I've seen the lame walk. And the dead rise from the grave. So I know my God liveth. And I am so blessed. We are a blessed people, and we can continue to be if we follow this word.